I want to put my message title on the screen there for you. Why don't you take a look at that? We're going to be talking about, and it's not a typo, the waking dead. We're actually talking about the waking dead, not the walking dead, because the walking dead are still dead or undead, however you want to see it. I don't know if any of you watch that show or like zombie movies or whatnot, but you know, there's no judgment here whether you do or not. But the waking dead, just a slight judgment from this section maybe, I don't know. The waking dead are people who have been called back from death and are now alive. Okay, so they're no longer dead, but now alive. And I've often wondered in Christianity, where we believe that resurrection power is available to change someone from death to life spiritually, and we believe that, right? We stake our faith on this claim that those who are in Christ are new creations, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We believe in what we call the new birth. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be what? Born again. And so we understand this concept as it pertains to going from death to life spiritually, but there hasn't been a lot of talk or action about raising from death to life physically. And we've heard a few stories here recently of miraculous resurrections or people being raised from the dead. A few Sundays ago, Pastor Susie spoke on a new normal. And if you haven't listened to that message, I really urge you to go back and listen to that on podcast or via the live stream. It was a fantastic message. But she began by telling the story of her short granny who was raised from the dead by a minister named Rufus Mosley. What a name, right? So you guys remember that story? I don't need to recount it because she shared it before. And it's an amazing thing. You know, if we would take a poll in this room and we would say, how many of you know personally someone who was raised from the dead, probably very few hands would come up. Your hands would be dead, but they would need to be raised. Okay. Okay. Then we heard on Sunday from Jeremy Gall, and he mentioned this a couple of times, about Doc Horton, who was raised from the dead. Now, David Horton was one of Jeremy's mentors, and again, I don't recount the whole story, but he told about David's father, Doc Horton, who had died, and David's mother, Jerry, had called him back from death to life. And so much so to the point that they, after he's raised from the dead, they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, who worked on you before you got here? Because they were, you know, endorphins and whatnot in his system, and they could tell something's changed. So those two stories kind of piqued my interest, right? While I was in Nicaragua, I heard another story about resurrection, and I want to recount that to you. Our host, his name is Cheyenne Bodie, and his wife is named Aurelis, and Aurelis's father, Luis Matamoros, is the pastor of Iglesia Luz y Vida. The church that we worked with, and this pastor has planted over 50 churches. He has an incredible ministry. The man is full of integrity and character, just an incredible man of God. Earlier in his life, he wasn't pastoring, as far as I know, and forgive me, Cheyenne and Aurelis, if you're watching this later, and I totally butcher all the details, but the sentiment remains. He was working for the Port Authority in Corinto, because Corinto is a port city, and they have a lot of kind of shipments coming in and going out, I suppose. And he was working for the Port Authority, and he was up on a crane, and somehow he lost his balance, and he fell off the crane into the hull of a ship on his back, died immediately. Boom, dead. So the family is devastated, of course. They prepare for his funeral, his burial. They are having the wake at their house. And they tell the kids, hey, don't go in this room. This room's off limits. Don't go in there. Well, Aurelis is a curious 6 or 7 years old. And again, forgive me if the details are wrong. She's a young child. And she hears, don't go in this room. And immediately she thinks, what is in that room? as any child would do, right? What's going on in there that I can't see? So she realizes that there's nobody watching or guarding this door. The door's closed. She looks around and sees that nobody's watching. So what does she do? She goes into the room. She goes in the room and she sees her father lying on the table, dressed in his church clothes. And she walks up and she puts her hand on his arm. Daddy, Poppy, wake up. Nothing happens. At the touch, his lifeless body is cold. And so she shakes him a little bit. Again, nothing. And then she climbs up on top of the table, on top of her father, puts her ear to his chest to listen for a heartbeat. And that's when she realizes he's dead. He's gone. And she prays and she says, God, if you'll give me back my daddy, I'll serve you the rest of my life. You know, just childlike faith. You know, she hasn't read the Smith Wigglesworth stories and learned the method about how to raise from somebody from the dead. She just has this childlike faith and makes a request of God, bring back my dad. She says she looks out the window and she sees these lights just going up and down, like, I don't know, like a comet almost, but it's going down from the sky and then back up to earth, like this flash of light. It's not lightning. She says something's different here. Lights up and down, up and down, up and down. And then she says she sees a bright light, almost an angelic being, and then a silhouette type figure of her father, and they're descending what seems to be stairs. And as they descend on these stairs, and her father's form is beside the angelic form, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until ultimately it almost blinds Arella. She closes her eyes, and that's the moment that her father coughs and wakes up and raises from the dead. Since that time, Pastor Luis has seen numerous people raised from the dead, and to the extent that he calls it a common occurrence, which seems to be a theme, that it would be common. In all of these cases, even Jerry said, well, that's just a common thing. We don't do panic. We just expect the miraculous to take place in our lives. And so, I hear the story in Nicaragua. I come back and I listen to the messages here, and I hear Pastor Susie share again about her short granny, and then Jeremy shares this story, and I say there's something up here, because not only did that take place, but while I was on the plane flying to Nicaragua, I was reading a book, and in this book he shares the story. It's called The Comeback by Louis Giglio, and I'm not necessarily recommending you read it or whatever, because there's a lot of filtering that you have to do. Because you can't, as we learned from Jeff, you can't believe everything that anybody says, right? And so I'm reading this book, and he talks about this, it's never too late, and he begins to talk about the power of the resurrection as it worked in Jesus's ministry, not just the resurrection of Christ, but when Jesus raised Jairus's daughter from the dead, the widow at Nain's son from the dead. And I began to think about this as we're flying on the plane, and I hear the Lord speak to me, it's time to go to another level, and I'm thinking about this resurrection power. And I think of all the miracles I've seen in my life and ministry, I have yet to see somebody physically, myself, raised from the dead. And it's a desire that I have to not only see somebody else do it, but to do it myself. To allow God, and we know that God's the one doing it, that there's nothing special about these hands or whatever, but that God would use me in that way. And I thought, for sure, man, in Nicaragua, this is going to happen. And I was like gearing myself up for it. I did the first devotion for our team, and I kind of raised their expectancy. Guys, if we walk in a house and there's somebody's dead, let me at them. You know what I mean? And alas, that didn't happen. But, you know, hearing Pastor Luis's story really raise my expectancy for this sort of thing, that it should be a common occurrence. And yet here we come back and there's Jeremy talking about it, and I'm like, something's going on here. So I began to look at the resurrections in the Bible. Have you ever looked at those and like studied out all the people who were raised from the dead in the Bible? And so what I thought I would do is take you through some of those, and some of those we'll look at kind of a quick glance, and others we'll stare at long and hard and see if we can learn something from them, okay? Numerous accounts of people being raised from the dead, and I hope and I pray that this will raise your level of expectancy, and that it will raise the level of expectancy in our church. Amen? So the first account we see of someone being raised from the dead is the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can write these references down because I'm not sure that we're going to read all of the accounts, okay? So write this down, read it on your own time, build your faith. 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24 is where we see this. I'll outline it for you quickly. So Elijah the prophet raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. He was staying in an upper room of the widow's house when there was a severe drought in the land. And so while he was there, the widow's son became ill and died. In her grief, the woman brings the body of her son to Elijah with the assumption that his presence in her household had brought about the death of her son as a judgment on, you know, maybe her past sin or whatnot. So Elijah, he takes the boy in his arms. He goes to the upper room. He prays, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And then we see Elijah stretch himself out on through the body three times. Lays on the body, gets up, lays on the body, gets up, lays on the body, gets up. And then he prays again. Then the scripture says that the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. And then he takes the boy to the mother and say, here is your son. He's back. He's back. And then she realizes, hey, God is real. Now, all of these stories have the same result at the end, that people come to the realization that God is real, God is love, God is powerful. Then we see in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37, Elijah's successor, who is Elisha. I used to get those always mixed up, which comes first, the Elijah or the Elisha. And the Elijah is first, and then Elisha is second. And you remember that Elisha prayed that he would get a double portion, right? So it would make sense that maybe he would have at least two people raised from the dead, right? So the first one here in Elisha's ministry is the Shunammite woman's son. Interesting thing about this is that Elisha actually prophesied to the Shunammite woman, you're going to have a son. She puts a room in her house and she takes great care of him. She's hospitable. And he's like, I want to do something for her. And so he says, well, find out, you know, what do you need? Is there anything you need? What can I do for you? And she says, no, I'm good. Everything's fine. You know, and then he asks his servant to, what does she need? And he says, well, she doesn't have a son. Her husband's gone. She doesn't have a son. And so next time he sees her, he prophesies, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. So she has the son. And then one day, while Elisha was at Mount Carmel, and you remember the story there, he's doing battle against Baal and the prophets of Baal, the Shunammite's woman's son dies. Okay? So the woman carries the body of her son to Elisha's room upstairs, laid him down on the bed. She kind of goes out the house and says, I'm going to go see the prophet. And her husband's like, where are you going? And why are you going to see him? And she's like, it's all good. Literally, she says, it is well. I don't know what's going on. Maybe she didn't do panic in her house. I don't know. So she goes and she, you know, makes way to see the prophet. Elisha sees her in the distance and sends his servant ahead and says, hey, I know this woman. I stayed at her house. Go find out what she wants. Again, Gehazi, the servant, he runs ahead of Elisha. Elisha stays there. Gehazi asks the woman, what's going on? What do you need? And she tells him, it's well. It's all good. And she goes and she explains to the prophet what's happened. My son's died. Hey, listen, you prophesied that I would have a son. What's up? Now my son's died. What'd you do? And he says, well, Gehazi, take my staff, put it on the boy. It'll all work out. And she's like, no, I ain't leaving. I'm not going anywhere. You and me, we going back to the house and we're going to get this taken care of. She wouldn't take no for an answer, right? So Elisha goes back to the house with the Shunammite woman. They go to the upper room. Elisha shuts the door and he prays. Then he stretches out on top of the boy's body. The body began to get warm. Elisha got up. He walks about the room, stretches himself out on the body once more. The boy sneezes seven times and rises from the dead. I don't know what's, you know, if you don't get a good sneeze, I don't know if it's not Is it working? This is part of the method. They have to sneeze. No. It's different, right? You see, there's a common theme right here. They stretch themselves out on the boy's body. But then Elisha delivers the son, the waking dead, back to his mother. Then we see in 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. Now Elisha, again, I told you that at least two people were raised from the dead in his ministry. But this is actually after Elisha has done been dead and gone. Elisha's body is in a tomb, is actually decomposed down to bones. And there are these, let's just read this part, okay? 2 Kings 13, verse 20, New Living. Then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders, so they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. So they didn't want to get caught. They're digging a grave, so they see the raiders coming to them. They fear for their lives, so they toss the body into Elisha's grave. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. Pretty amazing, right? I don't know if the Israelite guys had already fled, but if they didn't, I'm sure they would have as soon as that guy sprang back up. You know? Jumped to his feet. So we see that Elisha's connected with another resurrection even after he's long dead and gone. So fast forward through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, into the New Testament, and we see the ministry of Jesus, who is functioning as a man of God, filled with God, and functioning as a prophet in the New Testament, we see this. So let's read in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11 through 17. This is the widow of Nain's son. We'll put it up on the screen there so you can follow along if you don't have it in your Bible. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. There's also a theme here with these widows. What's up with that? The young man who had died was a widow's son, only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Verse 16, great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So here we see Jesus in his ministry. He's got his peeps following, a large crowd. He's going about, you know, healing all who are under the power of the devil. He's doing good. And so he sees this funeral procession going down the street. And he immediately sees the woman, and she's obviously distraught because it's her only son. And he stops the funeral procession by putting his hand on the coffin, and the bearers are like, "Hey, what's going on? Something's different here." They stop, and he immediately raises the boy from the dead. So in that instance, we see Jesus put the fun in funeral, because see what I did there? Am I right? He did, because he turned a funeral procession into a praise party, because the people were not, they started singing, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You've turned my sorrow into joy." They started like glorifying God. Is that what it says? I mean, not in so many words. I mean, if I were Eugene Peterson and writing the Message translation, I would have said, "And Jesus put the fun in funeral," because people started praising God. But not in so many words, but we see in the ministry of Jesus that all he did, he didn't even touch the body to raise the body from the dead. He didn't stretch himself out onto the body as we see in the prophets of old. He touched the coffin to stop the procession, to grab their attention. And then he just says to the man, "Young man, get up." But the secret ingredient to me is not that Jesus was full of power, but that he was moved with compassion. It wasn't just, hey, let me scratch this one off my bucket list. I want to raise somebody from the dead, or I want to see this take place in my ministry. It was that he was deeply moved with love for this woman and her family. So it wasn't about, you know, putting a little tick mark beside raise somebody from the dead. It was about being moved with God's love. So go a chapter later, and we see Jesus is at it again. Luke chapter 8, 52 through 56, Jesus shows his power over death once again by raising the young daughter of Jairus, a synagogue leader. And we'll read this again, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Let me back up just a minute, because earlier in the chapter, Jairus comes to Jesus and said, "My young daughter is sick. Can you do something about it?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'll come." While he's on the way, of course, we know this based on, you know, Luke 8 and Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, that while he's on his way, something else happened. There's a woman with the issue of blood, and she draws on Jesus' power by touching his garment. He turns around. I mean, he's in the middle of a mission, right? So there's a lesson for you there. Even if you're on a mission, you can still take time for the people around you to minister to their needs. So he didn't say, "Wait a second, this girl's dying. Sorry, I got stuff I got to do." In the midst of that, he took time for the person that was pressing in upon him. And so sometimes the interruptions of our lives can be even the purpose for, God has a greater purpose for the interruption in our lives. You see what I'm saying there? So he stops, he ministers to the woman with the issue of blood. Actually, he didn't do much, but walk. Her faith received what she needed. And he says, "Who touched me? Power's gone out from me." And the woman fesses up and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he turns around and he's about to go back on mission to Jairus' house. Pick it up right here. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Basically, he's saying, "Hey, she's gone now. Like, there's nothing you can do." Obviously, they hadn't read Luke 7 because we see in Luke 7 that it's never too late. Like, they're about to put the dude in the ground. He's in the coffin. Now, this lady, this young girl, she was just ill. And then word comes that she has just died, only just died. So they hadn't read the chapter before. But Jesus, when he heard it, he answered him saying, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Everybody say, "Only believe." "Only believe and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. We had some doubt in the house, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside. So, wait, who were the ones that were ridiculing him? Because he only takes the mother, the father, Peter, James, and John inside. Interesting. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Go get this girl a Chick-fil-A sandwich. She deserves it. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. All right, so that's two for Jesus. The woman, the widow at Nain, Jairus' daughter. And then here's the big one, and again, we won't read it because it's a lot of scripture in John chapter 11. I would do Jeremy's famous Lazarus joke right now, but it goes over so well when he does it, so I'll save it for him. So the third person that Jesus raised from the dead is Lazarus. And the situation is that word had come again to Jesus that Lazarus was ill, And we know based upon the travel time that it would have taken for him to receive that word, by the time he got the word that he was ill, that Lazarus had actually already died. And so Jesus is like, well, I'm just going to take my time. He doesn't go at once to see Lazarus. His disciples are kind of upset by that, like, what's going on? They actually thought it was going to be a death journey. And so one of them says, we'll all go with Jesus. We'll all die, because there were some haters along the way. So, but he promises, he said, I'm going to go there. I'm going to wake him up. So he reaches Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had been dead. And he's already in the tomb, wrapped in the grave clothes. And you know the story. He calls forth, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus raises from the dead. And we see the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus. And then, of course, we see the resurrection of Christ. Again, that's a big one. You know the story. But did you know in Matthew 27 that as a part of the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus wasn't the only one raised from the dead that day? Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53, the Bible mentions some resurrections that occurred in mass at the resurrection of Christ. Let's read it. It says, when Jesus died, verse 51, the earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open. And those open tombs really remained open until the third day. And at that time, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So on the day that Jesus was raised to life, these various saints were also raised and became witnesses in Jerusalem of this life that only Jesus can give. How many of you, that's news to you? There were many more that were raised from the dead as a result of the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead. Not only affected him, but affected those in the tombs around him. That's legit. All right, let's fast forward, because raising people from the dead, the waking dead, didn't just happen in the prophets of old. It didn't just happen in the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus told his disciples what in John 14, 12? You're going to do what? Same things that I do. And what did he do 3 times over? Raise people from the dead. What did God's power do even as a result of the resurrection of Christ? Raised even more people from the dead. We don't even know the number. But if Jesus told his disciples that they would do the same things he did, then it stands to reason that we'll see them raising people from the dead, correct? Okay. Has the book of Acts ended today? Are we still living in the early church, the book of Acts, the same type of ministry that the early church had? Should we be seeing the same results that they did? Yes, we should. Acts chapter 9. There's two accounts that I believe we'll read in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43, New Living. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Sorry. How would you like that, your given name? I would go by Tabitha too if my name was Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent 2 men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping. Again with the widows, what's up? The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. And these widows were distraught. Look at this. She made this for me. They're already clinging to her memory, Like, she knitted this by hand, Peter. Just look at this. And now she's gone. And Peter, I love Peter for all the reasons that Jeremy loves Peter. But Peter was just like, shut up. I believe he literally said that, but because shut up is, Christian cuss words, we didn't put it in the Bible. He says, shut up. He asked them, again, if I was Eugene Peterson, I would put in there, and Peter said, shut up. But Peter asked them all to leave the room, then he knelt and prayed. And, there's a lesson for you right there. Were those widows full of faith? Did they believe that anything could happen with Dorcas or Tabitha or any of that? No, they were mourning her death. She's dead. She's gone. She's never coming back. I'm going to hang on to this scarf she knitted for me forever. So Peter rids the room of any doubt. He asked them to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and what happened? Many believed in the Lord. There's a greater purpose for the miraculous and raising the dead than us crossing it off our bucket list so that many would believe. All right, Acts 20. Speed up here. This is the last one that we'll read about. 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. So I have biblical precedence to hold you here until midnight, until my sermon's done. If Paul did it, so can I. Okay, if somebody dies, I will raise them. How about that? Can't put the cart before the horse here. All right. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on, and again, on, a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill became very drowsy. Do I have any Eutychuses in the house tonight? Finally, he fell sound asleep, and he dropped 3 stories to his death below. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't be like Eutychus." Fall asleep in my sermon in certain judgment. I kid. He fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said, "he's alive." What? Joker just fell 30 feet from a windowsill. What do you mean he's alive? You don't even see Paul saying, breathing into him, to him the breath of life, and "I rebuke you, spirit of death." You don't see any of that. He just says, "Don't worry, he's alive." Takes him into his arms. "Don't worry, he's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper. Of course you're going to have communion after that. How many of them needed to repent, I wonder? Paul continued talking to them until dawn. So he went another 6 hours. Which, after you have a resurrection, people are hyped. They're ready. And ain't nobody falling asleep again. I'll tell you that right now. He continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. Glory to God. These stories, they inspire me. They inspire me to reach for more, to do the same works as Jesus and even greater works like he talked about in John 14:12. I never tire of hearing these stories, stories of resurrection, stories of healing, and especially stories of literal resurrection power. Some time ago, I was reading a book by this guy named Robbie Dawkins, who's part of the Vineyard Church, and he wrote this book called Do What Jesus Did, and I really... this is one I would highly recommend you read. A lot of it lines up with what we believe, and it really inspired me and challenged me in a lot of ways. And in this book, there is a chapter 12, if you don't read any of it, read chapter 12, called Raising the Dead. And he talks about how this is one of, the time of the writing of the book, he and his son have this life goal that they want to see somebody raised from the dead. And again, it's not about them making themselves famous or checking off their bucket list. They just want to do what Jesus did. He went about raising the dead. You see the early church doing the same thing. And so they have this idea, this longing to raise somebody from the dead. And so Robbie tells a story. He's at work one day, and he gets this frantic call from his son Judah. And Judah's like, "Dad, you got to come. You got to come right now. You got to come real quick." And he's like, "What's going on, son?" And his son is like, "Well, my friend, her grandmother just passed away, and she's very distraught. And And this is our chance. This is our chance to raise somebody from the dead. Because if we get there soon enough, we'll get there before all the mortuary people arrive and everything takes place here. And Robbie's like, he doesn't want to shut his son down, but at the same time, he's like, I've got stuff to do. I've got meetings. I've got meetings with the church. I got all this stuff I need to do. And finally, he relents and he goes home. He picks up his son, Judah, who's 15 or 16, something like that. And then there's also this Russian intern that they have living with them at this time, named Zana, and she hears what's going on, and she goes, I want to come raise the dead too, please. So he's like, okay, sure, come on, you know, we'll see what happens. So they load up in the car, they go, and Judah, Robbie's son, and Zana are like, Zana is kind of quiet and soft-spoken, but she's really excited about what's about to take place, and she's worked up about it. And Judah is just like, I mean, he is pure 15-year-old boy. He is bouncing out of his skin. Like, this is his deal. Like, this is my friend and her grandma, and we're going to see this. And so they walk up to the door, and Robbie's like, guys, this is a serious situation. Calm down. Okay? We need to be reverent as we go in here. The family is in mourning. So he takes his, you know, black Bible, and the granddaughter had said that they could come over because they're ministers. So they go in, and they go to the room, and they see the body on the bed, and Robbie reads Psalm 23 aloud, and then he's thinking, it's going to be pretty awkward if I try to raise grandma from the dead in front of the whole family. And so he says, well, can we have a moment alone with grandma? And, you know, much like we see in the various stories, Jesus sent the people out, Peter sends the people out. I think there's a good principle in that. And so they send the family out, or they ask for time alone with the body, and they're like, well, what for? You know, is it for the last rites? And Robbie's like, well, sort of. And so the family goes out, and then they're there with the body, and Robbie's like, well, now's the time. So he you know, leans over her, you know, lays his hand on her stomach, and he says, I speak the breath of life, and he does all this thing, or rebuke the spirit of death, all this whole deal, right? Nothing happens. And then Judah, the son, is like, well, remember in the, you know, certain parts of the Bible that they laid themselves on to the body. And so, dad, you going to do that? And dad's like, no. Somebody walks in here and a 40-something-year-old man is lying on grandma. Somebody going to get the wrong idea. But it might be better for a 15-year-old boy to do that. So I'm okay with you doing it if you want to. And then they look over at the intern, the Russian intern. They say, well, no, why don't you do it? Because we can explain it away as part of your culture, that this is what you do for the last rites. And so the intern, she speaks up. She's like, I am scared. And then the family barges into the room, and somebody says, this stops now. They put an end to it right there. And somebody from the family looks over and it says, well, look at grandma. It looks like she could sit up at any moment. And then somebody else from the family says, you're not Catholic. You got to leave. And they usher them out of the house, kind of kick them out. And Robbie looks at his son, and he thinks his son is really depressed and upset about this whole thing. And he's like, man, we did all we could, you know. And, you know, Judah's like, well, we're this close, you know, we were this close. And he's like, are you okay? And Judah's like, oh, I'm more than okay. All we, you know, this was amazing. We went for it, Dad. We didn't just say that there's less. We went for more. We pushed the envelope here. So he was excited. And he said, Dad, all we need to do is find more dead people. All we need to do is find more dead people. So my brother, he and Cody Gillum from Good News Aurora turned me on to this book, and they had both read it. And one thing you have to understand about my brother is that one of the 50 jobs that he has is to perform funerals. So if you're performing funerals, you have access to dead bodies, correct? You follow my logic here? So he read this book, and he was jazzed about chapter 12, raising the dead. And he gets a call from the funeral directors, and he works for this, you know, bunch of funeral homes, and they call him. They need somebody to do a private family service. It's you know, not one of the big things. They just want something small. And, you know, you come in, you get here before the family, and we'll kind of go over the stuff with you, which is different than what he had done before. He meets with the family beforehand. They tell him what they want. It's the whole big deal. But this was a different thing. They have the body in a casket all ready for burial, whatnot, in a private viewing room off to the side. And my brother gets there about 30 minutes before the family arrives. The funeral director shows him, you know, the body, and he's asking, well, what's going on with this body? Has the guy been embalmed? And he's, you know, kind of asking some leading questions. No, they just brought him from the morgue. And actually, that's why we have to do this really quickly, so we can get him back there and get the body, you know, all the way prepared. And so my brother starts, you know, he's there with the body alone. He's just read doing what Jesus did, and he's stirred up about this chapter. And this was a young man, probably in his early 50s or so. And he thinks, well, I should be able to do something about this. And so then these thoughts come through his head, like, can this actually happen? Well, what will happen if he raises from the dead? What's going to, you know? And so eventually he talks himself out of doing something. And I'm like, he tells me the story, and I'm like, man, what? You should have went for it, man. And he says, when the family, you know, only had a few minutes with the body, and when the family came in, they were so distraught. They were just so deep into mourning and depression. And he says, I remember leaving that funeral thinking, man, I really missed it. I really messed up. I should have at least tried. I should have went for it. Because we see even in that book that they weren't necessarily successful, but they went for it. I mean, how many people can you raise from the dead if you never try? Zero. I think you did that test a couple Sundays ago. What if you try and you get this close? Well, maybe next time you'll get this close and this close and this close. Fast forward a little bit after the writing of Do What Jesus Did. It's 8:14. I'm not going to go to midnight, but I'm not going to stop at 8:15. You okay with that? All right. So, because I have to tell you the end of the story. At the time of the writing of the book, Robbie had not been successful in raising anybody from the dead. He had tried multiple times. He tells a couple of stories in that chapter. Really, really, very inspiring. He goes on to tell another story, which I won't relay for you. But then he's doing this service in Leeds, England. All right, they're in this service, and the meeting hall is kind of packed out. It was like capacity of 150, and they have, you know, several hundred people in there. And in the middle of him preaching, there's a guy in towards the back row. He just starts contorting and like seizing up. And his mom is there, probably a widow. It's just, I don't know, something there. And she starts freaking out. My son's dying. My son's dying. And somebody help him. Call the police. I don't know if they have 911 over there, but call somebody. Call the ambulance. And so they immediately stop the service. Robbie rushes over there. There's actually a doctor present. And Robbie immediately just starts praying for the guy. As he's praying for the guy's skin turns pale. His lips turn blue. And then ultimately his lips and his eyes turn black. And he dies. Doctor has got his hands on the pulse and he's gone. But Robbie doesn't stop. He continues speaking life into the man's body, until ultimately he comes back to life. And he says to some of the, you know, some of the guys surrounding, we'll take him out to the back. And the guy's thinking, this guy needs to go to the hospital. It was 35 minutes. Oh, back up a little bit. I left out one detail. A year before the guy died, he had a stroke and he lost his ability to speak. So the mom's telling him this while he's praying and whatnot. He gets up. The guy, not only is he raised from the dead, but now he has his ability to speak back. I'm fine. I'm okay. He talks with some of the bystanders for 35 minutes while they wait on the ambulance to check him out. How many people can you raise from the dead if you never try? And I'm sure that woman and her son are so grateful that Robbie didn't stop trying. Since that time, you know, this is another piece to the puzzle here, that I follow Robbie Dawkins on Facebook, and I saw his post a few days ago, actually soon after I got back from Nicaragua, and he writes this. He says, "I just received a second report of resurrection from my friends I did training with in the country," and he's talking about the Middle East, "the riskiest and most dangerous I've ever visited," and that's saying a lot. "I first visited in the Middle East 1 month ago. They're completely on fire there, seeing signs and wonders like crazy. One leader looked at me with tears in his eyes, saying, 'You have given us an impartation of fearless boldness for Jesus.' The second resurrection report was a child that fell from five stories to their death. After reaching the hospital, the former terrorist group leader, now on fire Christ follower, and his wife prayed before the doctor saw the child, commanding in prayer for the child to raise from the dead. The doctor told the Muslim parents he just woke up, and the doctor could not find one broken bone or open wound, much less a dead child. The child was released, sent home immediately with the doctor saying he could find absolutely nothing wrong with the child." He goes on to say, "Oh, my friends, this power and authority that Jesus has left us with will change extremist Muslim nations dead bent on wiping out a faith in Jesus. But this is the unshakable kingdom of God. Amidst the strongest opposition, it thrives." I just want to raise your expectancy tonight. I want to submit to you that as believers in Christ, let's go for it. Let's push into the supernatural. Let's get as close as we can get until it happens, and then we go beyond the works that Jesus did into greater works. But you can't do greater works than Jesus did until you do the works that he did. And so my faith has been stirred. I mean, we hear these stories, and I want to tell you that it's not just because Robbie has a great ministry, or not because he has this awesome schooling, or because he travels with Todd White or listens to Dan Moeller all the time. It's because he believes in Jesus. Jesus said that those who believe in me would do the works I do. He told Jairus, "Only believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." So I want to urge to you tonight, church, believe. Believe that resurrection power is available for you to flow through you into the lives and the dead bodies of others even. We need to raise up in fearless boldness, and we'll see the dead awaken. Amen? All right, you gave me 4 extra minutes. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Nobody fell 3 stories to their death. We're okay? All right, good. If you did, I'm ready, though. I'm telling you. Let me at them. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not believing you to the extent that we should. Father, may we rise up in fearless boldness for you, putting aside the doubters and the haters, stepping out into the fullness of what you've called us to do. Father, I believe this church is full of people who will see the dead awakened. This church is full of people who will see the deaf ears unstopped, who will see the lame walk, who will see the blind eyes open. This church is full of people who will do what Jesus did and greater works than him. We have the same power. There is no Holy Spirit Junior. We got the same Holy Spirit, Father, and we're so grateful for that. So grateful for his work in our lives. May we stop being afraid, stop caring what people think, and we go in with boldness, a humble boldness, recognizing that it's not in our own strength or power or might, but it's by your Spirit, by your power within us. Father, may we lean not on our own understanding, but trust fully in you. Father, lead us to people that need help. Lead us to the hurting, lead us to the sick, lead us to the lepers, lead us to the dead. You said that we should heal the sick, we should cleanse the lepers, we should raise the dead. And you gave us the power and the authority to do just that. So Father, may we stop shrinking back from opportunities. May we not shy away, but may we go forward fearlessly. Father, your word says that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, that we'll have power to do what you did, that we'll be moved and motivated by love, and we'll have a sound mind to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Father, we depend on you. Again, it's not just us crossing something off of our bucket list, but it's being led by you, by your Spirit, as you lead us. We thank you, Father, that we would step into a new expectation to do the things that you've called us to do. We believe your word, and your word is enough. In Jesus' name, amen.